Okay, we're going to continue today. We started last week a lesson called Can the Cross and the Crescent Coexist? And the purpose of this is that here lately there have been a lot of interfaith movements, meaning can't we coexist, can't we get along with each other based on our common beliefs and values? And one of the terms that has popped up that's been used to describe all this is Chrislam, the merging of Christianity and Islam based on the common beliefs that we have with each other. And like I said, there was a group called faithshared.org that organized events all across the country June 26th in Christian churches where they had rabbis and Christian ministers and Muslim imams come and read from the Quran and the Bible, all the sacred texts as part of their worship service, okay? Now then, as I said before, we are commanded to love our enemies, pray for our enemies. We see with God's eyes the possibility for any individual to come to faith in Jesus Christ and have eternal life with us in heaven. We do not see them as the enemy. Our war is not against flesh and blood, but things in the spiritual realm. We're fighting a different kind of war, so we don't see these people as people to hate. So we better get along with people civilly and sociably, things like that, on that level. Now then, the problem comes up is when people say, well, don't y'all share the same values? Well, of course we have values that, you know, we don't like poverty. We like life. We like several of the same values. But at some point, my emphasis behind all this is we need to understand, can we get along spiritually based on the foundations of our faith? Can we say that we can merge these two faiths based on common beliefs? The danger is that there's a lot of teachings that are very deceptive, and so what we're doing through this is to show you some of the basics of the faith that at what point do we have to make a stand for foundational Christianity, the things that we cannot waver upon? And do those things merge or not with Islam? That's where we're going with this. Okay, so one of the verses that we started out of the Quran with last week was, be courteous when you argue with the people of the book, except with those among them who do evil. All right, so the people of the book in the Quran are the Jews and the Christians. And I explained that little exception verse, that these exception verses are all the way through the Quran, and that's what the radical Muslims tie upon, is that exception. So I don't have to be courteous if I'm arguing with these people if they're doing evil. Okay, that's exactly what they're saying. So you, as a Christian, as an American especially, you're doing evil in Muslim lands, therefore I don't have to be courteous with you when I argue. So that's the line of reasoning that a lot of Muslims will take. All right, so continuing on the verse, it says, we believe in that which was revealed to us and which was revealed to you. So on the upper levels, they will say, we believe in the Bible too. It's Quran says that we believe what was revealed to you, and we believe in the Quran. So we believe in both of those. Great. All right, so there's one thing. The next thing is, our God and your God is one. We have the same God. So we believe the same Bible, the scriptures, and we believe that our gods are the same. So what's your problem? And then again, we also believe in Jesus. They will say, we believe in Jesus too. He's taught about dozens of times in the Quran. We see him as our second greatest prophet. We believe in Jesus. Okay? So there's three things right there that Muslims will say that we have in common with Christianity, and shouldn't we be able to get along based on those common beliefs? All right? So that's what we're going at. Then I showed you this, that whenever they say they believe in Jesus, the Quran teaches this, that Jesus was born of a virgin. Well, we believe that. That's one of the foundations of our faith. It says that he performed miracles. That's what our Bible teaches about Jesus too. He lived a perfect life. We believe Jesus was sinless. He was the perfect sacrifice, that he paid the penalty upon crucifixion for all sin, for all men, for all time. We believe that. The Quran calls Jesus the Word of God. The Quran calls Jesus the Spirit of God. It even refers to Jesus as the Messiah. We'll get into that, because that's real important. It says that he was taken up into heaven bodily by God. Okay, now we're going to have a little bit of an issue with that, because the Quran says that Jesus did not die, that he was taken bodily into heaven. So we'll need to revisit that one. That's kind of a major point there. And we teach that Jesus returns in the last days. We believe that too. So there's a lot of these things that on the surface, people are looking at Christians going, what's your problem? Why can't you get along? They believe all the same things that you do. So what is your problem? Okay? Now then, I also made the comment that none of these things are attributed to Muhammad. None of them. And again, you know, my question is, if I had two people to choose to follow, and one of them was sinless and the other one wasn't, I think that I would choose the sinless person as the one to worship. Okay? So there's kind of an issue that comes up with a lot of these things. And so none of these are attributed to Muhammad, and yet Jesus is only the second greatest prophet. Isn't that amazing? It's a great witnessing tool for Christians talking to Muslims. Go to the Quran and see what the Quran says about Jesus. Well, let's talk about those things. You know, there's some interesting points. All right, so let's look at Allah. Do they pray to the same God? Do they worship our God and your God is one? Is that the truth? The Quran says that I just showed you. Most of the time, Muslims will say Allah is just the Arabic word for God. So we say Allah, God, it's interchangeable. A lot of the Qurans have been translated to the word God instead of Allah. And so the general statement is that it's the same word, so they're interchangeable, so don't worry about it. Okay? There's a gentleman that's been interviewed a whole lot, especially like on Fox News. He's also been on the Representative Peter King Radical Muslim hearings in Washington, D.C. And so he's a moderate Muslim that is used heavily because his intent, and he says that the moderate form of Islam is the real Islam. Okay? And so he is trying to push the moderate form of Islam and to coexist with all the other faiths. I mean, he's very sincere about doing these things. And so whenever they interview him, there's a lot of this that comes out about his anger toward radical Islam. But he says that we all pray to the same God. So therefore, can't we come together in unity and in faith? Okay? Now then, if you look at the Muslim statement of faith, the Shahada, and if you say with a sincere heart, there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his messenger. If you say that with a sincere heart, you're now a Muslim. That is the Muslim statement of faith. And so you could compare that with Peter's statement of faith saying, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It is through faith that we are saved. Okay, so Muslims would say, well, we have a statement of faith also. There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his messenger. Okay, now then, there's also another phrase that we hear a whole lot. And all of the celebrations that go on in the Muslim world and the protests that are going on, that's used a whole lot there. And then, sadly, a lot of the times where we have targeted killings here in the United States, like with Fort Hood, Hassan Nadal, who killed all the people at Fort Hood, and a lot of these other instances, it is always reported that as they're firing these shots, they're shouting, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. And, I mean, you know, that's just a statement of fact. That's exactly what's going on. Well, what does that mean? Well, Allah is greatest. Greatest? Greatest, greater than what? And so one of the things that comes up is that they are stating that Allah is greater than any other God out there, including the Christian and Jewish God. Okay, so we'll take that and kind of mess with that for a while, because you think, well, no, if they're just saying God is great, okay, there's nothing wrong with that, okay? So let's give it the benefit of the doubt. So these things kind of get used quite a bit. Now then, on one of the interviews with Zudi Jasser on the Glenn Beck Show a few months ago, he was talking about this reform that's needed in Islam, and that the moderate Islam is the true Islam and all this. And he says, reform is, I think, going to happen in Islam when we start to discard parts of the Hadith that are not legitimate, that have been fabricated. And this is where there's some disagreement. Now then, the Muslim Hadith are the collection of deeds and sayings of the Prophet Muhammad. So what happened was, a few years after Muhammad's death in 632 AD, so 600 years after Christ, this is when Muhammad died, his followers began to collect the things that they could remember that he did and said. Okay? So the Hadith are several thousand entries, everything from spiritual matters to how many times a day you should wash your hands. I mean, it's a broad range of things. And so, some Muslims hold the Hadith as holy as the Quran. Because they say, well, if the Prophet was revealed, the Quran, and he did this based on what he was taught, then what he did and said, we need to follow also, and so therefore the Hadith are as holy. Some Muslims will hold them slightly lower in importance than the Quran, but yet they adhere to those because in order to be a good Muslim, don't you want to do what Muhammad did and said? Okay? So now then there's a little bit of an interesting thing here, because Zudi Jasser says, well, but there's a lot of these that have been fabricated and we need to go through and get rid of the illegitimate ones. So do you understand where a problem starts coming up? Because he also says there's parts of the Quran that are disagreeable also that we need to deal with in order to, you know, have moderate Islam take the forefront. Okay? So one of the questions that comes up is, then who was it that revealed the Quran? Because, I mean, you know, if we go and say God revealed the Bible, and we believe that, that's part of our foundational faith. Now then, there are some verses in the Bible that I really do wish that weren't in there. There's two or three that I just have a hard time living by, so if they weren't there, I'd do a whole lot better. We can't do that. Either God revealed the entire Bible, every word, or he didn't. There's no in-betweens. We either say God revealed it, we must follow it, or not. And so the question comes up, well, if the same God revealed the Quran, shouldn't that be the same issue? Then what parts are legitimate and what parts are illegitimate? See where it goes? So there's a lot of things that are happening, and there are some really tough things in the Quran that people, you know, focus on. They're there. I'll show you some of them as far as how does a Muslim treat an unbeliever? Well, you know, the Quran says, slay the unbelievers wherever you find them. It says that. Now then, who are the unbelievers? The Quran says, unbelievers are those who say that God is one of three. Wait a minute. Who's that? It's us. All right, so see, there's some things going on that are very uncomfortable to approach as a Christian looking at the Quranic teachings. It defines who an unbeliever is, and it says what to do with the unbelievers. So there's a lot going on that, you know, can we decide that we can coexist at the spiritual level or not? So one of the questions is, who is Allah? Is he the same as God? All right, one of the things that you have to look at with Revelation 2 is, again, did the same God reveal the Quran that revealed the Bible? If so, shouldn't it be perfect and eternal? I mean, should be. It's God, okay? There's a verse, and I showed you this before, in the Quran that talks about, this is Allah speaking, whatever a verse or revelation do we abrogate or cause to be forgotten, we bring a better one or similar to it. Know ye not that Allah is able to do all things? Abrogate means to overturn or replace. Now, so we got a question here. Is that why would an all-knowing eternal God need to overturn revelation? The God of the Bible doesn't give good, better, best revelation either. Psalm says the word of the Lord is flawless. It is right. It is true. It's perfect. God does not need to come in 2,000 years later and go, you know what? Culture has changed. Times have changed. There's a stock market thing. People are just living different with technology. I need to update my revelation. That says that we surprised God. That's what it says. We know that can't happen. Either God is all-knowing and eternal or not. An all-knowing God does not need to change revelation. Doesn't need to. So to claim that Allah can abrogate a verse, overturn a verse, and give you something better, I got a question about that. Is this the same God that revealed the Quran? Even more, God tells Joshua to meditate on his word day and night and do not let it depart from your mouth. Why would God say that, you know, there may be times I'm going to cause you to forget a verse, but I'll give you a better one? That doesn't make sense. All the way through the Bible, God's word should fill our lives. We should meditate. It should be on the forefront of our minds and our tongues. It is life to us. It is living and active, just like it says in Hebrews. Why exactly would we want to forget part of that? And why would God want to cause us to forget part of that? See, it doesn't make sense. So there's a large issue right off the bat as to who it is that revealed the Quran. Is it the same God who revealed the Bible? And why or why not? Okay? So there was an interesting thing that happened last year that as I was reading it, I thought, well, goodness, there's our answer right there. And it comes from the Muslim community in Malaysia. And here's what happened last year in Malaysia. The use of the word Allah by other religions may arouse sensitivity and create confusion among Muslims. The Malaysian government had banned the use of the word Allah by non-Muslims, but the judge ruled that the ban was unconstitutional. The ruling sparked considerable tension between the Muslim and Christian communities in Malaysia. Malaysia's High Court has reportedly postponed the decision on whether the government of the predominantly Muslim country can bar Christian groups from referring to God as Allah. So what does that tell me?
They just contradicted themselves.
Yeah. If Muslims have a problem with our use of Allah, what does that tell me about their attitude about God and Allah?
That they're not the same.
They're not the same. And historically, I've read a lot about this. Missionaries who have been in these countries for centuries have gone with the idea that Allah is the Arabic word for God. And so to be missionaries to them, minister to them, they use that common word. So, but, you know, as I study more and more, then I start having problems with even that. I mean, worst case, if Allah and God are not the same, then that's blasphemy to use that word. So
doesn't Allah mean moon god?
The history of the word Allah is that Muhammad in the 7th century, early 600s AD, this is the timeline. At this point in time, the Arabic nations, the Arabic peoples had several hundred different gods. And he wanted to start a new faith, monotheistic faith, based on one God. And the one God that they all had in common was the moon god, Al-Ilah. A-L space I-L-A-H. Al-Ilah. And so based on that, we have the Muslim crescent moon. And so a lot of the history seems to point that he took that one God they could all agree on and said, here's the God that we worship, and he's the only God, and it's Allah. So the history of that word is real interesting to see that. So the possibilities are pretty amazing when you follow that path.
Yeah. So he never believed in our one true God.
He says, you know, the history of Muhammad was that as this new faith, he saw the strife between the faiths, the Jews and the Christians, and then the pagan worship of the Arabs. And his intent was to focus on one God and one God alone. He did not believe in the Trinity. He believed that that was blasphemy. And so he said, we need to refocus on one God and one God alone. So he started the new faith of Islam, and his first ministry, his first outreach was to Jews and Christians. Because he wanted the Jews and Christians to join the faith of Islam. The Jews and Christians both basically turned him down saying, that doesn't match what the Bible teaches. And then he got angry, and then that's when he started the violence toward Jews and Christians, and that's when he took his faith and went singularly toward Allah and where it's developed today. At first, he even had his followers praying toward Jerusalem when they prayed. After the Jews rejected him, he then said in the Quran that no, the proper way to pray is toward Mecca. So it was after they turned him down that he changed his mind and said, no, we need to face Mecca when we pray, not Jerusalem. But by facing Jerusalem, he was trying to, you know, get in with the Jews because they face Jerusalem when they pray. So that's where it all started. So, yes?
A couple of pages back, whenever you were showing that scripture.
Yes? The verse?
It says we.
We, yeah. And that's one of those fascinating little things that I picked up the first time I read the Quran. I was going, now wait a minute. You know, they are so focused on monotheism, I mean, heavily, that's why they do not like Christian teaching, because they say we worship three gods, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We don't. That's one God in three persons, but they see that as polytheism. And so we worship one God. Yet all the way through the Quran, when Allah speaks, it is we and us. And I mean, when I first started reading that, I thought, what in the world? So I went out on an Islamic website, and the only explanation that they offered was that is a sign of respect, not of multiplicity. Okay? So it's fascinating to see. Well, now, why through all the way through the Quran, when Allah speaks, it's we? Yeah, that's one of those odd little things that comes up. So, all right, so in Malaysia, Muslim population 60%, Christians less than 10%. So overwhelmingly, in this Muslim country, they say, do not use Allah interchangeably with God. Evidently, that's not the same. So, okay, so you kind of start looking at all this. Now then, it's only if Allah and God are not the same, and Muslims believe that God, Allah is greater, would they be sensitive, confused, and offended. I mean, that's the reasoning that you kind of go down through. Otherwise, wouldn't you want another group to call your God by the same name? Of course. Wouldn't that be great? So, yep.
So, when Muhammad did this, did he use the Bible in order to write the Quran? Or
we'll get into that a little bit later. What does the Bible mean in Islam and not? So let's hold off on that for a couple of weeks, because we got to get into that scripture. Is it or is it not revealed by the same God? Because it says in part of the Quran that we believe in that which was revealed to you. And it says over and over and over that the Quran was given to confirm and to corroborate the previous revelations. So there's a lot going on with how Muhammad saw the Bible. Today they teach that the Bible has been corrupted and it is no longer valid. That the Quran was given to correct it, and the Quran is the final revelation, the true revelation, and this is all suspect. So what happened? What happened in the meantime?
He ate mushrooms before he did this.
So we'll look at that later. Okay. The God of the Bible. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In the Bible, God tells the Israelites in Deuteronomy, the Hebrew Shema, S-H-E-M-A, Shema, the Hebrew Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. One God, period. Jesus, 500, 600 years later, when they ask, what is the greatest commandment? He says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Jesus says that. And in both cases, God, 1500 B.C., and Jesus in his time say, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. Jesus says, not one word of the law, not one jot or tittle is going away. He says, I have come to fulfill the entire law. The law is still perfect, holy, and true. Jesus says, it's the same. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Isaiah 45, God says, I am the Lord, and there is no other apart from me. There is no God. Period. That's what we believe as Christians. Period. All right? Now, before we continue, let's get this in our minds chronologically. Judaism, if you start with Abraham, 2000 B.C., is basically where Judaism began. Moses and the Ten Commandments and the Israelites are about 1500 B.C. Okay? The Old Testament, what we know as the Old Testament, was basically revealed and written from 1500 B.C. to 400 B.C. All right? So that's the timeline of the Israelites and the Hebrew Scriptures. Christianity comes in, of course, year zero, the birth of Christ, and his life through about 33 A.D., his death, burial, and resurrection. The entire New Testament was probably written down within the first century A.D. Islam does not come in until 600 A.D., 600 years later. Muhammad died in 632. The Quran began being written down immediately. The Hadith came along later. So it was out in the 600 and 700s A.D. All right, so kind of get those mentally in your mind. All right. We believe as Christians, God does not change. If God changes, he is no longer God. He is not eternal. He is not omniscient, omnipotent, you know, all of those things. Because if God changes, we no longer have God. That's one of our foundational beliefs. Malachi says, I, the Lord, do not change. The Quran states, you shall find no change in the ways of Allah. So they say God does not change either. Well, can we look at that and compare the two scriptures and see? Well, let's look at that. The God of the Bible has, since the beginning, given eternal salvation, the gift of life, by faith alone. He says to Abraham, Abraham believed, and God said, you're righteous. We talked about that in our last lesson. How did that occur before Christ? God has always seen the crucifixion of Christ, the blood of his son, and he has always judged through that righteousness through faith, and God says, you're righteous. It wasn't anything Abraham did. The covenants came later. So it wasn't the fact that Abraham was circumcised or anything that he did that earned him salvation. It simply says, Abraham believed and God said, you're righteous. All right? It doesn't change when the New Testament comes along. Paul says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So, the gift of salvation is just that, a gift, and it has always been based purely on faith, and that's how God says, you're righteous. Okay? So, that's the God of the Bible. Allah of the Quran, all of a sudden, is very uncertain about salvation, and it's by works. Over 50 times referred to the phrase, faith and good works, faith and good works, faith and good works. Okay, now then, what would be the argument from that other viewpoint? Well, you Christians believe in good works too, don't you? What verse in the Bible could they say, well, you Christians do the same thing, faith and good works. In fact, the book of James says what? Faith without works is dead. There you go. It's works that get you in, right?
No.
No. Remember, the order is very important. We do not do good works for salvation. It is a gift from God based purely on faith. There's nothing that we can do to earn our salvation to work our way in. Nothing. We're sinners. We cannot. The good works come as our gratitude, as our changed life, as our joy for working in God's kingdom. If you are saved and then do nothing to act like it, then you've got to question what has changed in your life. You know? Okay, so the works are the changed life coming out. It's not to earn or maintain our salvation. In the Quran, though, the teaching is that there are two angels assigned for every person. On each shoulder, that as you stand before judgment before Allah, each angel reports the good deeds and the bad deeds. And if you have more good deeds than bad, then you enter the kingdom of paradise. If not, sorry. It is based on works. Christianity is the only faith in the world that is not based on works, because that cannot be done by humankind. It has to be a gift from God. We've studied that. Islam is very much a works-based faith. And the question is that we've talked about before. If you are a works-based faith, then at what point do you know that you're going to enter heaven or hell? It's when you stand before God, then it's too late. Missed it by one. Sorry. I mean, that's what it gets down to. The only certain way to enter paradise for a Muslim is through martyrdom. That's the only way. Otherwise, it's all up in the air. It's all questionable. Your entire life, have I done enough good things to overcome the bad things, and will I enter paradise? The only certain way, you almost want to say surefire way, to enter paradise is through martyrdom. And so that answers a whole lot of questions down that line also. All right, so the God of the Bible, salvation by faith, not by works. The God of the Quran, all of the Quran seems to have changed. Why would the same God, 600-700 years later, change from grace-based salvation to works-based salvation? Something must have happened.
Jim,
yes.
Christ is no longer sitting to the right of God.
That's right. And we'll get into that as we look at the exact description of who Jesus is, because it's very important in Islam that there was no need for a crucifixion to pay the penalty of sin. In a works-based faith, all sin is against yourself. All the way through the Quran, it says, you have sinned against yourself. We don't believe that. We believe, like David says in Psalms, that against you only, Lord, have I sinned. All sin is ultimately against God, because he is the source of all moral absolutes and laws. So ultimately, all sin is against God. In the Quran, it teaches that all sin is only against yourself, because you're trying to work your way into heaven, and if you mess up, sorry, you just hurt yourself. So there's no need for the propitiation, the redemption of sin. There's no need for the death. There's no need for atonement. So that throws a whole new cast on who Jesus is. We'll get into that. All right, so again, the difference there. Eternal, we believe in eternal rewards, eternal punishment, eternal life. Jesus said, and we talked about this in our last lesson, that at the judgment day, the separation between the righteous and unrighteous, that some will go to eternal life based on their faith in Jesus Christ, and it is, eternal means eternal, and some the unrighteous will go to eternal punishment in hell. All the way through the Bible, it talks about heaven and hell and the eternal salvation or eternal punishment. Old Testament, New Testament, doesn't change. Okay? For some reason, the Allah of the Quran says, those who are damned shall be in the fire. In there they will only have sighs and sobs. They will dwell therein as long as the heavens and earth shall last. Unless your Lord ordains otherwise. Surely your Lord is the mighty doer of what he intends. As for those who are blessed, they shall be in paradise. They will dwell therein as long as the heavens and the earth shall last. Unless your Lord ordains otherwise. An award which shall never be taken away. That's real confusing, isn't it? It's eternal unless Allah ordains otherwise. Now, and see, what follows this is that every year the Muslims have the Muslim pilgrimage, the Hajj. Every Muslim is required, if financially and physically able, to attend the pilgrimage to Mecca once in their life. That's one of the pillars of the Muslim faith that you have to do in order to be a proper Muslim. You have to do it. During the Hajj, there's one day that's set apart as the day of Arafah, and it is taught that on the day of Arafah, Allah releases more people from hell than any other day of the year. So, hell isn't eternal. Then the next question is heaven eternal? According to this verse, maybe not. Maybe the Lord may ordain otherwise. You may not be in hell for eternity, or you may not be in heaven for eternity. It's really kind of up in the air as to what Allah's whimsical wishes are that day. Do I feel like turning them all loose out of hell? Or do I feel like kicking them all out of heaven? Okay? So God of the Bible says this judgment is made and it is eternal. Allah of the Quran says maybe not. There's a division that's going to happen. They believe in the judgment, and they believe that there is heaven and there is hell, but it may not be eternal, depending on Allah's wishes. So got kind of an issue there, too. Okay? So we start looking at all these differences and think something happened in the 600 years between the God of the Bible and Allah of the Quran. Something happened. All right? We'll continue with this next week, and then we'll get into the ultimate question of Jesus asking his disciples, who do you say I am? How do you answer that question about who is Jesus? Peter answered, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, upon that confession of faith, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not stand against it. So, based on that. So, can the Muslims answer who Jesus is? Okay? We'll look at that. Any questions? Yes?
You remember the young man over at Haramat that was a Muslim?
Yeah.
Became a Christian?
Yes.
And his brother wanted him to come back. He said, well, maybe Allah will forgive you. He said,
maybe.
Well, I don't want a maybe. I want a sure thing.
That's right. That's the thing. We've talked in here before. How do you live your life if your life is based on certainty of salvation or uncertainty of salvation? If I am certain of my salvation based on God's word and the work of Jesus Christ, then I live my life totally different than if I'm constantly uncertain where I stand with God. Because if I'm not sure I'm off the hook, then I'm really not sure about you. And I'm going to treat you differently. If I have a certainty of salvation and eternal life through Jesus Christ, then I see it as, if he can forgive me, then everybody else is going to be easy. I can treat you differently in the eyes of God also. So it has everything to do with how you live your daily life. And so that's the incredible blessings that we have. Yes?
You read this, they can manipulate their people the way they want.
Do what?
They can manipulate people the way they want.
Oh, and they do. I mean, he's saying they can manipulate the people the way they want. Now, let's remember, a Christian church can be just as bad. We can get into works-based faith. We can get in the legalism. We can get into the exact same thing. And we as humans are really bad about doing that, or really good at it, or something like that. Because if we love a little set of rules, and if we just can check them off and then go to heaven, great. Just give me what to do. And so we are very bent toward that. A lot of the people who convert from Christianity to Islam, one of their first things that they say as to why they did that is that they've got five things to do, and that's all we got to do to go to heaven. Except that new rules and new regulations and everything are constantly coming up. And then the question is, if I don't do it right, then if I don't pray five times a day, what if I miss one? Then, or if I can't make the pilgrimage, then what happened? I mean, that's what you get into. Again, so it's very, controlling.
Just going back to what you said before, though, that the only surefire way, you put it, is to die as a martyr.
That's right.
And I think what's so interesting a contrast is that Allah asks you to give your life for Him.
Yep.
And that's the only sure way you can go to heaven with Allah. But it's exactly the opposite with our God, Jehovah. He
gave.
For us.
Isn't that incredible? Did everybody hear that?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. That's the enormous difference in that the Muslims say you give your life in order to enter the kingdom of paradise. You know, that's the only way. But God has said, I will give my son to die for you. And that's how that gift of eternal life comes about. So, you know, there's major differences here that we got to look at and be sure that we are not deceived by the things that sound pretty good. That was pretty close. Yes?
Another big difference is that our God loved us enough to do...
To send His only begotten Son. Yep.
With the Quran, you have to love Him enough. And I don't see how we can, you know, how they can...
That's right.
...think that they... You know,
and see, also Allah is a very distant God. He's very detached. They believe that Allah created everything and then basically turned it loose to run itself. You do not have a relationship with Allah. You don't do that. That's blasphemous. And so, trying to figure out exactly what Allah wishes and all of this is very kind of fuzzy. Whereas the God of the Bible created all things, and He's very much interested in being in touch with His creatures all the way through the Bible. And so there's a very big difference in the relationship between the two. So, all these things come up. So. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Almighty God, we thank You so much for Your word. We thank You, God, that You are all-knowing, eternal God that we can count on. We thank You that You loved us so much that You sent Your Son to die for us, just so those who believed in Him could have eternal life. God, we thank You so much for Your word that has been sustained through the centuries, that we can lean on it and sustain us. We thank You that Your word is still active and applicable today as it was thousands of years ago. God, we know that You love us, You tell us You love us, and we thank You for that. Help us all to see with Your eyes every individual in this world as a possibility for salvation through Your Son. Help us to see with Your wisdom. Help us to discern through the power of Your Holy Spirit who dwells in every believer to discern truth from error, from deception, to be ready to stand for our faith and all to the glory of Your name. In Your Son's name, amen.